Can you believe what a week it's been? Multiple rainbows, rain, sun, sleet, and hail, and even an earthquake, and that was just Tuesday. Even stranger, I heard that morning there was a toilet paper sighting south of Burley. What is up with that? Seriously, it's been a pretty crazy March. Between the pandemic, the economy, the resulting chaos because of the confusion and fear that all of us are seeing, we're experiencing things we've never experienced before, and that's not all bad. A physician friend of mine determined that he wanted to take one short-term medical mission trip every year to keep in touch with reality. He'd say, in the United States, we live in Candyland. Life is so good, it's so comfortable at home that we lose touch with the hardships and difficulty that people much like us experience each and every day living in other parts of the world, and they do that just to survive. Debbie and I have traveled enough that we would agree with him. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm incredibly grateful to live where I do, and so was my doctor friend. But friends, we all need reminders from time to time that nothing in this world is guaranteed. And as I've watched and listened this last few weeks, I believe that this past month has helped a great number of people start to realize, placing confidence in the things of this world that are temporary, they can be gone just that fast. I mean, who would have dreamt in the United States of America we would see empty shelves in the marketplace, or people would be getting into fights over toilet paper? I've been encouraged to see and hear many who are quite a bit younger than I am wondering about and acknowledging God's role and even his plans in all of us, and they're saying it not in a negative way. So pray with me that the hope and the confidence that we share because of Christ's eternal plans and purposes for his children, that they will be understood and grasped by many that just haven't taken the time or even had the time to consider that which is eternal. As I've stated from the beginning of this chaos, and then even all through the midst of this crisis, when the children of God stand out and shine the brightest, the church brings the greatest glory to God. I shared last week the words of the old familiar song, "Let there be peace on earth, God's peace, and may it begin with you and me." Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that your peace would surround and encompass us at all. Father, use your children, use all of us to be a blessing. Father, help us to share the hope and the joy and this peace that we have of life eternal. Lord, help us to shine bright so that you will be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a year ago, when you walked into the church on this Sunday, you may have noticed there was some unique artwork all over the building. Our M4C children created hundreds of handprints in honor of, yeah, you got it, Palm Sunday. They were strung on banners all over the building, and it was pretty amazing and such a great reminder of that day when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to the cheers and the triumph of the people, hailing the coming of their king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday is just the beginning of the last week of the life of Jesus, and it was quite a week. A week that brought followers of Jesus three different special days. There's Palm Sunday, there's Good Friday, and there's Resurrection Sunday, which we simply call Easter. Today we're going to focus more on the second day, Good Friday, than we do on Palm Sunday. But just for a moment, I want to share with you about another holiday, Thanksgiving. Now, don't ruffle up your turkey feathers just yet. There's a point, I promise. I want to talk about my first Thanksgiving with my wife's family back in 1984. There was quite a crowd that gathered at her parents' small house, and I was trying to make a good impression on my future mother-in-law, so I volunteered to peel the potatoes for dinner. At first, she thought I was kidding, but as I rolled up my sleeve and grabbed the peeler, she realized I'd actually done this a time or two. After I'd peeled about 200 potatoes, okay, maybe there wasn't that many, but they were really small, so I know there was at least 50. But when I was done, I started gathering the peels to put them in a garbage sack and throw them away. She asked me, "Well, what are you doing?" I told her, and she said, "Oh, no, just do this." And so she started running the water, and pushing the peelings down her garbage disposal. I was impressed. I grew up on the farm, and we didn't have fancy gadgets like a garbage disposal, unless you counted the dogs and the cats that would eat just about anything. The dinner that day was delicious, and it was a bit educational, as I mostly listened to Debbie's family tell stories, and I watched their interactions with each other. But afterwards, when it was time to clean up, Phyllis, my future mother-in-law, discovered there was a bit of a problem. Remember that fancy gadget that we didn't have on the farm? I soon decided I was glad we didn't have one because, yeah, her garbage disposal was clogged. And guess what it was? Potato peelings. And the sink that was unusable for doing dishes for 20-plus people kind of rubbed her the wrong way. And friends, this is when I became her favorite son-in-law. I helped her do dishes that day in the bathtub. I know it wasn't my fault, but I still felt bad that the peelings had clogged things up. And later, when most of the people had left, Debbie's dad went to work on the disposal. He stuck his arm and hand down as far as he could possibly reach, pulling out every peeling that he could get. And finally, when he flipped the switch, whoosh, the disposal started working, and the sink, the disposal, and the dishwasher were ready for business once again. And I can still see and hear my mother-in-law grabbing Bob and crying, "My hero." Now, the next year when I started gathering the peelings and putting them into a plastic bag, you know what her comment was? "Good idea." Fast forward about 8 years. It's not Thanksgiving. It's just a normal day in the life of the Morris house. There's Debbie, our two young boys, and our niece that was living with us. And she probably had the healthiest head of hair of anyone I've ever met. And I think most of it ended up in our bathtub drain. About three times a year, our tub would start to back up and when anyone would take a shower. And I was the lucky one with the job to take the drain apart, clean out the hair, the conditioner, the shampoo, and the slime, because believe me, it was really gross. But once all the hair and dirt and scum that had collected there was removed, it was amazing how well that tub and that shower drained. Incredible. By now, I'm sure you're wondering, what does any of this have to do with a sermon or Thanksgiving or even some kind of a point? Bear with me, I promise it's coming. But first, I want to tell you one more story. Most of you know I grew up on a farm just down the road about 20 miles to the west, a mile from the Traveler's Oasis, and farm life was a constant adventure, and it was a lot of work. My dad was farming long before automated pivot irrigation was the norm. We had a few wheel lines, and in his later years, he had a few sprinklers, and it was all good, but about 80 to 90% of our farming was done with gravity irrigation, siphon tubes, feeder ditches. They required setting or changing water every 12 hours. Farming and water are two things that work together and are precious. And water still is precious to a farmer. You had to stay on top of it or your crop could be ruined in a matter of hours or even less. Too much or too little water and your entire year's crop could be lost. So obviously, our life revolved around the irrigation season. I remember a time or two we were driving by our fields and noticed for some reason or another, a set of water had gone dry. The water was not making it through the fields and the corrugates. We'd quickly start working our way back toward the field, first through the field, then to the ditch, to the canal, to the head gates, trying to find where the problem was at. Sometimes it was as simple as the water master had made a mistake in the timing of turning our water over to the neighbor. Sometimes a neighboring farmer would accidentally take too much water or would take their water too soon, and that created some interesting conversations, but we won't go there. Usually the problem was a clogged ditch or a canal, which was diverting the water from where it was supposed to be. We would use our shovels and pitchfork to try and reach down in and clear the blockage from the source of the water for the irrigation, and that usually worked, but every once in a while, you had to go all in and get wet. Somebody had to get into the water to be able to reach down far enough and low enough to remove whatever it was that was blocking the flow. That was when my dad would look at me and he'd say, "Looks like one of us is going to get wet." It's funny how one of us was always me. I'm just grateful that the canals and ditches on our farm were usually only 4 to 5 feet deep, so though one of us got wet, I very rarely had to go all in and get under the water or go in over my head. It wasn't fun, but sometimes it was necessary to keep the water flowing through the canals, the ditches, and the corrugates so that we could keep our crops alive and healthy. I'm sure by now you're thinking to yourself, Andy, that's interesting enough, but why are you talking about plug disposals, clogged bathtub drains, or stopped up irrigation ditches? And what does any of that have to do with Good Friday? Friends, you always ask the best questions. I'm so glad you do. So let me explain how this all ties together. And the answer is simpler than you might expect. Consider what God did for us when he pulled up his sleeve, reached down into our world, and gave us the gift of his Son. And consider what Jesus did when he entered our world, endured the scorn of his critics, the betrayal of one of his closest companions, the false accusations and mockery of a trial, the cruel treatment and being paraded through the streets as a criminal, the same streets he'd entered the city on the week before as the promised Messiah, and suffering at the hands of the Roman soldiers and enduring the agony of the cross. You see, Jesus got all wet. He went all in so that he could remove the sludge-like mess that sin had created that was blocking you and me from the source of the flow of the living water. Sin did a much better job of plugging things up than potato peelings or hair or any other kind of rubbish, weeds, and trash that would block a drainage ditch. Mankind tried just about everything they could think of to try to remove the garbage that blocked the flow of their relationship with God. Think about it. Man invented laws and rules, raised up prophets, priests, and kings, all in an attempt to clean out the mess that our sin had created. But it didn't work. Some relief was found as the sin was pushed aside briefly, but the reality was sin still sat firmly in the way, and mankind was unable to remove that which separated you and me from God. Have you ever wondered why Good Friday is called Good Friday? It wasn't good for Jesus, but friends, it was better than good for you and me. This morning we celebrate the fact that God, through Christ, got wet, figuratively speaking. Mankind proved time and again there was no hope in their efforts. And so God went all in on a cruel cross outside of a busy city. And that's why we honor, that's why we recognize Good Friday. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because we understand what God has saved us from through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his Son, our Savior. In the Bible book of Colossians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was in the city of Colossae, he wrote the following about God's rescue of mankind. And I want us to consider verses 13 through 20 of the first chapter. And as we do, I'm praying that we will look at Jesus with our eyes wide open. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, so that he might reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. What an amazing promise. You want to know where the good in Good Friday comes from? Listen again to verses 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, to bring every account into order and balanced out of every debt, bring it into reconcile to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. Every once in a while, I find a retelling of God's word, a rephrasing, a paraphrase, if you will, that just touches my heart, and it helps the scripture come alive in such a vibrant way that I just have to share it. And that's exactly what Eugene Peterson accomplished on this text in his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. God rescued us from the dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. We look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into his existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. I love the way this translation interprets verse 13 and what Jesus did for us. He got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. And then there's this amazing promise from verse 20. All the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together because of his blood that poured down from the cross. I remember one year participating in and helping lead a Good Friday journey to the cross. It was a special event we held instead of a traditional Good Friday service, and there were several rooms of the church building, and each room had a different station that allowed people to stop, to meditate, and to consider the various elements of the last week of Christ's life, each step bringing us closer to the cross. The next to last stop that night, participants were invited to write their name and a note of confession and repentance on a piece of paper, and then to nail it, literally, to a wooden beam we'd placed on the ground at the foot of the cross. That paper and their note represented their sin. And in the darkness and the quiet of the evening, every time that hammer struck a nail, everyone throughout the building could hear it. And they flinched. It was a sober reminder of why Jesus paid the ultimate price, why he had to go all in so that the debt of our sin, mine, yours, and everyone's, could be paid once and for all. Then, as each participant left the room with the cross, they came to the last station, the final station, and it was a bit different than the others. There was a large poster hanging on the wall, and it informed the participants that a special investigation had been completed, and the authorities now knew and were ready to reveal who actually was intended to be punished on that cross before Pilate assigned it to Jesus. In fact, an artifact had been discovered that revealed the person's actual identity, and it was now available for all to see. One by one, we entered into the small room to witness the artifact that was hanging on the wall, and it was covered with a cloth curtain. And when you pulled back the curtain, you would find a picture of the one who should have been crucified on that old rugged cross. When you pulled the curtain back to look in the at the artifact, this picture of a guilty person, what you saw was a mirror. And the words above the mirror stated, "Your sin put him on the cross." And the words below the mirror stated, "His love kept him there." There it is. That's the reason Good Friday is good. God rescued us from the dead-end alleys and dark dungeons of this life. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son that he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. All of the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people, things, animals, and atoms, were properly fixed and fit together because of his blood that poured down from the cross. Friends, this week, and especially next Friday, may we remember these truths. God loves you. God loves me. And he went all in. Jesus gave his life so that you and so that I could live, truly live. He came to us so someday we can go to him. Friends, that's good. That's really good. Would you pray with me? Father, we come today before you and we recognize that the words of the promise Paul wrote to the church in Colossae is a promise for us as well. When we were covered and stained by sin, separated from you forever, Father, you reached out to us. You gave us your Son who went all in to remove the sin that had stopped the flow of your living water in our world. Thank you, because even when our sin was nailed you to the cross, it was your love for us that kept you there. Lord, as we sang earlier, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place and that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life so that I could be set free. Oh, Jesus, we sing for all that you've done for us. When you spoke the words, "It is finished," Lord, that's when our life truly began. You are so good. We love you. Thank you for going in so that we can go all in for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.